All right, how's everybody doing this morning? Okay, good. Just glad y'all are here. Glad to know that y'all are alive. But I don't. Weeks. So what we've talked about so far are the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. The first week, Tyler talked about forgiveness or forgiving. And then he talked about in the second week, favor. And then last week, he talked about family. You see, those three things generally kind of bring good thoughts, good ideas, kind of a good mood. Well, maybe for some family, not so much. But for most of us, hopefully family brings good thoughts and good moods. But so we've had an incredible start to this series. Well, today it's going to continue to be an incredible start, not because I'm up here, but because God has something for you. And I believe that God is here right now. I believe that Jesus is in this place and he is ready to move in your life. He is ready to speak to you. As we get to talk about the fourth cry from the cross, forsaken. Now, as I was saying, the first three were kind of uplifting, good things for the most part. You can have good thoughts that come from those, but this might be more on the negative side, kind of on the downside, right? This is more of a valley moment when you talk about forsakenness or being forsaken or someone that is forsaken. You know, I was reading and I was studying this past week, preparing for this message, and there was an author who had recorded these things and had written about them as well, and this is what he said about the fourth cry from the cross. At the very center of the seven last words, the fourth word is probably both Jesus' lowest point as well as a theological high point of the crucifixion. It's probably Jesus' lowest moment while he's on the cross, but yet for believers, for followers of Christ, and for God's plan, this was right there at the top, at the highest moment. So I want you to humor me for a second, just kind of play along. So I want you to think to yourself, you don't have to say it out loud, but think of what the word forsaken means to you. What you tie it to, what do you relate it to? Just think about that for a second. And then I want you to do this. Show of hands, if thinking of what the word forsaken means to you or how it applies to your life or someone you know, show of hands if any good thoughts come to mind about forsaken. Probably not, right? Because that's kind of what forsakenness means. It's not good. It's intended to be negative. It's more of a bad thing. The word forsaken in Greek, let me see if I can keep from destroying this word, but enkatalipo, leave behind, abandon, desert. Now, I don't mean desert like cupcakes and ice cream after dinner. I mean to desert and to leave someone by themselves. Alone, to abandon that person. So the word forsaken has a lot of weight on it, right? Would you agree? It's tough. It's hard. It's meant to be grim. It's meant to be dark, which is kind of interesting seeing as how what we're going to talk about here in just a moment. So have you ever in your life had a moment where you felt forsaken? I want you to just think about that for a second. I want you to think back through your life. Have you ever had a moment where you felt forsaken by somebody? Maybe some of us in here, maybe we've never had that truly feeling of dread and forsakenness in our life. Maybe we've been lucky and blessed through that. Maybe we have felt forsaken by a friend or even a family member, and it's hurt. You know, maybe you haven't had that forsaken feeling, but I'm pretty sure every single one of us have felt alone at one point or another in our lives, right? I know I have. I felt like I was on my own, like I was going through something without any help or assistance, without anybody to stand beside me or to encourage me. So we can all relate in that way. But something I want you to know today, if you tune out and don't hear anything else, Jesus knows exactly what it feels like to be alone. And Jesus knows the pain and the weight that you carry when you feel forsaken. Whether that's been in the past, he knows that pain, or whether that's right now, or if that is to come in the future, Jesus knows. And I want you to know that he will be there with you through it, because he can relate. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, how can Jesus understand what being forsaken means? How can he relate to that? How does he get that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we're going to talk about that here in just a second. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive in. Lord Jesus, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for each and every one of us who have been able to come here today. Thank you for those who are watching or listening online. God, I just pray you will help us to let go of everything else but you. I pray that in this moment, you will open ears to hear your voice. I pray that you will open hearts that will receive you in. Pray that you will open our eyes to see your glory and your goodness. God, do what only you can. Help me to step out of the way so that everything that is heard, everything that is seen, is all you. Let your spirit have control and move in us today and through this message. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 is going to be our core verses where we're going to hang out this morning. If you don't have your Bible, but you do have a smartphone or a tablet, well, if you want to go to your Bible app and turn on your location services, and then go to the events tab, or go to the more tab. I'll let the video catch up so it kind of follows along. But go to the more tab, click on events. And you should see the Vine worship experience or Sunday worship experience. And you're going to click on that, and it's going to pull it up, and it's going to have all the scripture and places for you to take notes of what we're going to go over today. So if you want to follow along on your phone or your tablet, that is a great way to do so as well. And if you would like a Bible, we have some in the back and would love to give you one. So just raise your hand and we'll make sure to get one to you if you would like one. So Mark chapter 15 is where we're going to be if you want to get there. I'm going to start in verse 33. And this is what it says. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. Now we're going to stop and we're going to break this verse down a little bit. Because one of the things that I love about God's word is God's word doesn't need me to stand up here and preach about God's word. God's word will preach about itself, and it will back itself up. So listen to this. At noon, that's important, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. So we know that darkness is a suitable, we would probably say is a suitable resemblance or representation of the sin in our life. Well, this is at the moment Jesus is on the cross, when the darkness comes over and takes over the whole land. That's the sin coming on to Jesus, that Jesus is taking for us. And this is complete, utter darkness, no light, nothing. This isn't a cloud that comes across the sun and just kind of shades the area. No, it is dark. The absence of light is darkness. The absence of Christ, that's sin. That's not what we want. So this is giving everyone there who is witnessing this, just imagine for a moment to be a follower of Christ and you're looking at him on the cross. Guys, this is heavy. This is crazy. Think about him being on the cross. Think about him being beaten. I mean, he is bloody. You can't even hardly recognize him. And then things just get dark. Middle of the day. That's a sense of hopelessness, like what in the world can go wrong now? So, as I said, Scripture can preach about itself, and Scripture had been pointing to this moment, to this time, had been pointing to Jesus for thousands and thousands of years. Amos 8:9 says this, In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. You see, 700 plus years before Jesus was ever on the cross, this was written into Scripture. Tell me God is not foretelling of what is to happen and pointing to Jesus. And then almost 1,400 years before Jesus was on the cross, Exodus 10, 21, 22 says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Guys, you can't make this stuff up. How can 700 years before and 1,400 years before point to exactly what was going to happen at this point in Scripture when Jesus is on the cross? And don't miss this. There is no coincidence, no accident or happen chance that when Jesus or when God was rescuing his people from Egypt, from the bondage that they were under, that he would bring darkness for a certain number of days. 3. And then when God is rescuing his people from the bondage of sin, it's no coincidence that he would bring darkness for a certain number of hours. 3. You see, the number 3 in the Bible represents divine wholeness, completeness, and perfection. Because that's what God is doing. He is perfecting everything. He is bringing it together and making it whole through Christ, who is perfect. So I don't want us to miss the importance of what's happening here in this moment in Mark. Don't just read it and keep on going, but try to soak it in. Think about what's happening. Think about what they're feeling in this moment and what is taking place. Because this moment is significant for the people who were there standing at the foot of the cross. This moment is significant for the people who had been there thousands of years beforehand. And it's significant for us who have come thousands of years after. Now as we go to verse 34, it says this, And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, there is so much that we can dive into here. So much that I've read and I've been able to study and God has brought before me as I was unpacking and studying through this week. But there is so much that we can truly dive into, and we can spend hours and hours upon days studying this, breaking it down, looking at the impact of what is taking place. But I promise I won't take that long. But I want you to ask yourself this question. What got Jesus to the point he is at now where he is on the cross? How did Jesus get there? What put him there? I've got the answer for you. Hopefully you already know, but if not, this might come as a surprise, but we put him there. Our sin that we committed, those before, those then, and us now, our sin put him on the cross. But at the same time, his love for us held him there. You see, because Jesus at any moment could have said, No, I'm done with this. I'm not going through what I'm dealing with right now. I'm tired of it. It hurts. It's too much. I'm done. Jesus could have snapped his fingers and everything would have been over at that moment. But no, his love for us held him on that cross to suffer our sin, to suffer our shame, to feel what we should feel for the sin that we have committed, what we deserve. You see, a lot of people wrestle with this moment when Jesus cries out, asking, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because people say, how can Jesus be forsaken by God when they're constantly attached? They're one and the same, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Well, let me just give you some reassurance. There is no separation between God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. None. They've always and they always will be connected. But in this moment, Jesus truly was forsaken because there was no encouragement that could be offered. There was no support that could be rendered to help him or to give him any amount of relief. Because Jesus had to feel the full weight of our sin and of our shame and what it truly means to be separated from God. Jesus had to go through that in order to pay our debt, in order to pay our price. So, as I was saying, I was reading a lot of commentaries, a lot of writings that were talking about this moment on the cross. And one author put it this way, and it just opened my eyes, and it was so good. But he said, "And now, when he had cried out, God had closed his ears. The crowd had not stopped jeering. The demons had not stopped taunting. The pain had not abated. Instead, every circumstance bespoke the anger of God. And there was no countering voice. This time, no word came from heaven to remind him that he was God's son and greatly loved. No dove came down to assure him of the Spirit's presence and ministry. No angel came to strengthen him. No redeemed sinner bowed to thank him. In that moment, Jesus knew exactly what it was like to be forsaken, to be left, to be separated from God. And what's so great is he did that for us. You see, people wonder when they're thinking about that, they ask the question, well, why did he say it out loud? Was that just for our sake? Or is that for the sake of those who were there? Or did he truly feel that? And I fully and truly believe he felt what it was like because he had to for us. But in that moment, he didn't give up hope because he didn't stop. He didn't call down angels to set him free. No, as Paul writes in reference to Abraham in Romans 4:18, it says, "Against all hope, he in hope believed." Now, Paul was writing about Abraham in that moment, but the same thing applies to Jesus. In that moment of pain and suffering, against all hope, he in hope believed. You see, and Jesus also says this aloud in order to prove exactly who he is. He says it to remind us of the scripture that we looked at a moment ago, to point back to the Old Testament and everything that was pointing to this moment for the Messiah, to show that, hey, I'm the one that come to free you. I'm the one to come to take your sin. You see, John the Baptist in John 1:29 actually says this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, that was Jesus' purpose. Jesus' purpose wasn't to come and to condemn and to tell people how terrible we are, but it was to come and to say, "Hey, I'm here to take what you owe. I'm here to take the sin that you've committed upon myself and to set you free." Scripture preaches about Scripture, and it reminds us over and over and over again of who Jesus truly is. You see, Jesus took on our sin and the willingness to be forsaken so that through faith in him, we would never have to. We would never have to experience what it is truly like to be forsaken or to be separated from God. You see, we already know what that is. Because whether you know it or not, each and every one of us, from the moment that we are born into this life, we're born into sin. And because of that, we're already separated from God. But it doesn't have to stay that way. That separation doesn't have to last for an eternity because Jesus took all of it on the cross for us. So we are born separated, but through faith in Christ, we can be reconciled with God, with the Father, and never have to experience what Jesus did on the cross. So during that time, the Psalms were not numbered Psalm 1, 2, 3 to 150. So you didn't go around and say, "Hey, read Psalm 45 to get this. Hey, read Psalm 150 to be encouraged about this or to be helped by this. But the way that they referenced them was to speak the first verse or the first sentence of a psalm. Well, it just so happens that my God, why have you forsaken me? Is the first verse of Psalm 22. There again is no coincidence that Jesus said this in that moment. There's no coincidence that this was written hundreds of years before Jesus would ever be put on the cross. It's a foretelling of who Jesus is and what Jesus would suffer, but yet there is more to it. You see, this Psalm 22 is referred to as an anguish prayer of a godly and righteous sufferer. I don't know how many would disagree, but there is no more godly and righteous person or godly and righteous sufferer than Jesus Christ himself, who had to suffer for our sins. You see, the author of this psalm was actually David. You know, and we know that David had a tough life because of choices and decisions that he made. And so when he was penning this hundreds of years before Jesus was ever even born, the Spirit was leading him to write these words to foretell and to prophesy about Jesus Christ the Savior. You see, if you want to turn to Psalm 22, we're going to go through some of the verses. And we're going to look at exactly how it's pointing to this moment and to what's happening to Jesus. So Psalm 22, verse 1, as I said, reads, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. You see, in this moment, Jesus isn't just saying this to remind us. This is Jesus and how he feels upon the cross. Because God cannot answer him in that moment, because it would give even just the smallest amount of relief if God said, hey, I'm still here. Hey, it's going to be okay. But no, Jesus, it was silent. Jesus could not hear any of it. And then in verse 3, this is what it says. Verse 3 of Psalm 22. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You see, God, or Jesus is speaking to God. He is talking to him in this moment as David is actually pinning this down. It is crazy to think hundreds of years separated the one who wrote this with his hand, even though the Spirit is the one who led him to write it, but yet Jesus is feeling this. A lot of people ask, because some people think that Jesus may have actually recited the entire psalm as he was on the cross. But the only thing that Matthew and Mark recorded was the first verse. But a lot of people think that he was reading this entire psalm, every verse. And I want to look at verse 7. If you're following along or if you look on the screen, it should be up there. Verse 7 says this, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. I want you to read these as we're going through this and as I'm reading this aloud. I want you to listen and to think of it as Jesus hanging on the cross saying these words. Because it is important to know what he felt in that moment. Because we know that as he was on the cross, even the criminals who were hung with him, one in particular hurled insults at him. Others from the ground hurled insults at him and said, well, if he is truly the Messiah, let God come down. Let angels come and rescue him. Don't forget, what we're reading in Psalm 22 was written hundreds of years ahead of time. Now let's jump to verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. You see, as Jesus is, whether he actually said these out loud or not, this is how he felt in that moment. This is everything that he was taking upon himself. This is everything that we deserve to take. But he said, no, I love you too much. I'm going to step in and I'm going to do it for you because I know that you can't. And then if we jump down to verse 19, actually before we go to 19, I'm going to read 17 and 18. It says, all my bones are on display. I want you to think about what Jesus took before he even went to the cross. The whippings and the beatings, his bones literally on display for those to see because his flesh had been ripped from his body. And then it says, people stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Guys, this is in the Gospels. When the guards are sitting there and dividing his clothes and casting lots for them, you can't make this stuff up. Verse 19, but you, just imagine Jesus hanging on the cross in that moment when there's nothing but silence. He can still say this, but you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. You see, even though Psalm 22 starts at a low point, it doesn't end there. Because Jesus knows as he's on that cross, that there is an upswing of encouragement coming. Jesus knows that there is better ahead. That this cross is not the end of his story. It's only part of it. And he knows that the pain and suffering that he is facing is not forever. But rather that there will be healing. And there will be freedom. And there will be redemption. And that death will not have the final word. But rather that he will be victorious over both the sin that he was carrying for us and the death that he was facing in our place. You see, with Jesus in our lives, there is always better. Today might be hard, but tomorrow will be better because we have Jesus. It doesn't mean that our circumstances get any easier. It doesn't mean that things become so easy and life is so simple. But because we have a future with Jesus, we have a hope that is anchored, that no storm can break us free from. Because Jesus cannot be moved, and the peace that we have in Christ surpasses all understanding, is greater than every circumstance, every storm, every wave, anything that we may feel. Anything that may come upon us in this life, Jesus is always better. In Romans 3, Paul actually writes this. And he reminds us that there is no one righteous, not even one. That there is no one, listen, no one, not a single one of us that are righteous. Not a single one of us that do a good work. None. And because of that, we fail to keep the law. We fail to keep the commandments that God has given to us because we're not perfect. And so the law reminds us of our need for a Savior, of our need for what Jesus is doing upon the cross and what is taking place. The law is just a reminder that we can never live up to. But Jesus himself came to fulfill the law. Not to abolish it, not to get rid of it, not to say that it's not worthy or that it's not good, but to fulfill it by living the perfect life and dying the death for our sins on the cross. That is why Jesus came. 1 Peter 2:24 actually says this. He himself, talking about Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Not by your good deeds, not by your work and effort, but by his wounds, you have been healed. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 actually says this, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. But then 14 says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith, not by good deeds, not by effort and work, but by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And then Paul writes again in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Paul tells us in Romans that there is no one who is righteous apart from Christ. And then he reminds in 2 Corinthians, you want to be righteous? Hear the word of God. And it is through faith in Jesus, what he has done, the life he lived, the death he took for our sins, and the fact that he conquered it through his resurrection over both sin and death. So let me ask you here in this moment, do you know the risen Savior? Do you follow Jesus? Do you profess him as your personal Lord and Savior? You see, there's nothing that you can do to earn the grace and the mercy that God offers. It's given to you when he calls your name. You see, you don't come to God and say, okay, I'm ready. Okay, God, I've done all these things. I've got everything in order. Here I am. No. God calls you and you answer. Because like the song we sang to start this service, when God calls your name, you can do nothing but run and celebrate with the Father. So I want to ask you, has God called your name? And have you freely received the gift of grace and mercy through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So if everybody would bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to pray for us. Lord Jesus, in this moment and through this service, I pray that you have been moving and I believe that you have done so. I know that you are here and I know that you had this message prepared just for this time, just for the ears of those who are here or who are online listening. Lord, you have a plan and you have a purpose for our lives. We don't come up with it. We don't make it up on our own. You give it to us. You call us. We can't call you. Lord God, for those who are here, if there is anyone that you have called their name, I pray that it be so undeniable for them that they cannot hide it. That they don't want to keep it in, but they want to share it with the world. Because that's how great you are. Lord Jesus, I pray to move. Stir in their hearts right now that they may know, that they may respond, that they may be called sons and daughters of God. If that's you in this moment right now, you are listening to my voice, whether you are here in this house or you're watching online, with every head bowed and eyes closed. If that is you in this moment, and you know that God has called your name because you cannot deny it, when I count to three, all I want you to do is acknowledge and raise your hand. And if you're online, I want you to email us, to comment, do whatever you have to do to get in touch with us. Because God did not call us to go through this life alone. God did not call us to salvation and to faith in Christ to be hidden and kept a secret, but for us to celebrate and to share it with the world how great he truly is. So if that's you and you have heard God call your name, I want you to respond when I count to three by raising your hand. 1, 2, 3. Lord Jesus, in this moment, as we get ready to dive back into worship, I pray for you to move in only ways that you can. I pray for you to do what only you can do, Lord. I pray for you to stir in our hearts and help us to be free to worship you, to bring glory and honor to you through this time. God, I pray that you continue to speak to us and help us to hear your voice. Open our ears. Open our eyes to see your glory and open our hearts to receive you, Lord Jesus, in this moment. May you be glorified in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen.
I invite you all to stand with us. Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free.
Died for me, through the signs.
Let me read you this from 1 John 3:16. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then 1 John 4, verse 9 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Guys, what Jesus did on the cross is not to be looked upon lightly. It's not to be ignored. But he did it for you, for me, for those who are in need of a Savior, which is every single one of us. So if you want to, put your arms around somebody, shoulder up. We're going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you again for this day. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you for what you did in the grave by leaving it empty, that we could have hope. Dear Lord, I just pray in this moment and throughout this day and throughout the coming week, God, I pray that you continue to reveal yourself to us in ways that we could have never imagined, ways that we didn't expect. God, help us to draw closer to you, to know you more deeply, and to bring glory and honor to you in absolutely everything that we do. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen and amen. Thank you. You guys have a great week. We can't wait to see you back next Sunday. God bless.